But God, rich in mercy, you came to save me. Now I'm alive. But God, strong and mighty, you reached down for me so I could rise. Now I'm alive. On December the 7th, 1941, and the days close after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, many people felt like during that time, and particularly the days immediately following the bombing, many people felt that there must have been a network of spies to help the Japanese military and the Japanese commander so effectively destroy and bomb a United States naval base such as they did. Many people felt that it must have been many spies doing the work, and the reality was it was one person. Takeo Yoshikawa was the guy's name, and he spent weeks on the islands of Hawaii as a tourist. He wore a button-down, flowery aloha shirt. He walked around with a camera, took pictures, acted like a tourist, had a female companion on his arm. One day he even rented a plane that was for tourists to fly around the islands. He took pictures of all the positions of the naval ships and the military and wired this information back to his military leaders in Japan. And so a guy that many thought was simply an American touring the Hawaiian Islands was actually anti-American. A guy who many thought was just there, many didn't think about him at all, just thought he was there to enjoy the days, enjoy the islands, and actually he was there to help bring destruction. He was, in reality, anti-American. In the same way that he looked one way on the outside, but it was actually a different way. The scriptures speak of just such people in the church body. Just such people who arrive looking one way, but on the inside are something very different. Who show up appearing to be one thing and actually are very different people. See, there are many people alive today who the Bible refers to as, are you ready? Antichrists. And so I have a question for you. It seems a rather heavy question right off the bat, but I don't know any other way to ask it. Are you an antichrist? I didn't say, are you the antichrist? Are you an antichrist? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We have been in this series now for some time, walking through 1 John. It's a series called Are You Sure? And for those who have been with us, I think you figured out now why that title. If you're not sure about your salvation, 1 John might make it worse. If you are light about your salvation, maybe you're not certain about whether you have had a true conversion, or maybe you're really not sure about your walk with the Lord, 1 John is going to make it difficult to continue to sit in here and not do something about it. And so the question, are you sure? John, throughout the letter of 1 John, has compared light with darkness. He's compared love with hate. He's compared obedience with disobedience and said, basically, there's not a lot of gray area between the two. It's either light or darkness, love or hate, obedience or disobedience. And in between, there's not a lot of gray area. You're either a believer or you're not. That's kind of John. That was his personality to a large degree. And today, his language does not become less offensive, it becomes more. It does not become less distinct, it becomes more. As he picks up, or we pick up, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at two actions that an antichrist might perform. And we're going to explain what that is, by the way. But we're going to look at two actions that might be a part of an antichrist's life. Let me show you what I mean. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. That's going to be our study. these verses, beginning in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not one of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, we're going to be in verses 18 through 23, and we're going to look at two actions that might be reflective of one that John refers to as an Antichrist. And so let's begin with this idea. Someone who might be categorized as an Antichrist might be one, according to verses 18 through 20, might be one who deserts God's church. That is, the Antichrist, they desert God's church. Again, verse 18, John says, little children. And so this again, he speaks to believers. It is important to understand that John's speaking to those who are a part of the church, those who are a part of the body of Christ. He's not speaking to those who are on the outside of the church, who have full-scale rejected Christ, who've never claimed to be followers. He's speaking to people who gather with the church who claim to be believers. He says to them, little children, he has a deep affection for them. You cannot be a spiritual leader and not have a deep affection and care and love for the people whom you lead. I'm convinced that the spiritual abuse happens when those who are in spiritual leadership view the people as serving them rather than being the lead servant of the people. And so John sees this group of people as his children. He loves them. He cares about them. And so how many of you know when you care about somebody, you're just going to be honest with them? Being dishonest with someone is not caring. In the moment, it might make them feel better, but in the long run, it doesn't help. And so he says, little children, it is the last hour. Question. John makes a statement again, it is the last hour. He doesn't mean literally it's the last 60 minutes of the existence of the world, right? Obviously, because now here we are 2,000 years later. So when he says it is the last hour, he's speaking of the end times, right? We're at a point in the history of the world, the church, where it is imminent over the return of Christ. The imminence of the return of Christ is that we don't know when he'll return. We believe that as a church, as a doctrine. The imminent return of Christ. That is, it could be any time. You got a classroom, teacher goes to the office. She says to the class, I'll be right back. Stay in your seats. Now, those children may not stay in their seats because they behave well. They might stay in their seats, though, because they're just not sure when the teacher's going to show back up. The imminent return of the teacher. Well, in some ways, it's true about Christ. We don't know when he'll come back. And so John says, it is the last hour. It's the difference between saying we got plenty of time versus we really don't have much time at all. It's those of you who were such wonderful students, you always, at the beginning of the semester, you figured out all your assignments, and you got a head start on them, and you were always done in plenty of time, right? And for those of you who did that, that's fine. For those of us who said, oh, wow, tomorrow this paper's due, I better start on it. Better get this thing, and crammed for it. A lot of folks work that way. It's different when you don't have much time left versus you got plenty of time. John wants to make this clear. We don't have a lot of time. You really don't know how much time. Pastor, when John said this, it's now been 2,000 years. But he didn't know that, and they didn't know that. Might we have 2,000 more years? Maybe. Might we have two more days? It could be that as well. We just don't know. So it's the imminent return of Christ. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now, how many of you in your Bible translations, here it spells Antichrist with a capital A? By a show of hands, how many of you It spells it with a capital A. A lot of you. Now, it depends on your translation, but the point here is he's referring definite article the to a person, the Antichrist. And he says this idea of the Antichrist has already been taught. We believe the Antichrist is a world leader, a world ruler who will come on the scene in the end times. He will be viewed as a savior, but he will be an evil person. We see him taught especially in the book of the Revelation. The book of Daniel teaches him in what we call apocalyptic literature or eschatology, the study of end times. It's that in the end times there will come a world ruler, a world leader who appears to be the savior, but he's not. He's really run by Satan. The Antichrist is the term we use. This is not a new concept. 1 John was written somewhere around 70 to 72, AD 70 to 72. So that means that the idea of the Antichrist was already being taught by the end of the first century. So this is not a new concept. This is something that has been taught from the very beginning. And so he says, you've heard, guys, you've heard, church, that the Antichrist will come. But know this, even right now, this moment, even now many antichrists have come. And in fact, he says, according to verse 18, many antichrists have come, and guess what? This is one of the ways we know that it is the last hour. Everybody see that? One of the signs that the end is drawing near is that there's an increasing number of these antichrists running around. Well, I don't know about you, but if you're like me, I don't want to know, well, who are they? Who are all these antichrists running around so that I can get an idea when I see them? Because apparently when I see them, it's a reminder to me that the end is near. Well, look at verse 19. They. Everybody see that they that begins verse 19? Who is they? They is these antichrists. Got it? So these antichrists, they went out from us. Who's us? The church. They went out from us. They, these antichrists, went out from us. Here, I'm going to give you a warning. The next couple of phrases of this verse get very heavy. And depending on your circumstance or your situation, it could get even heavier. Depending on who you have in your family or children or neighbors or friends or family or people you love. Watch this. They went out from us, but they were not one of us. Apparently, these antichrists had been people who were part of the church. See, don't look out into the culture and people who've wholesale rejected God. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about people who were part of the church, people who were part of the fellowship, people who came to events, who showed up at Bible studies, who showed up at worship services. He says, they were not one of us. That sounds pretty severe, right? Well, watch this. If they had been of us, that is, if you are a true member of the Church of Jesus Christ, if you are a true member of God, through Jesus Christ, according to verse 19, what will be true about you? If you are a true member, say it loud. You're going to stay. You're going to stay. It's as simple as that. You can't say you are a member of the body of Christ and then bail out. If you bail out, it's not like you cease to be a member. It's that you never were. Sometimes we have people come down the aisle and they'll want to talk to someone about how to be born again, right? And to be saved. And so we'll talk to them or we'll put them with someone who can counsel with them. And someone may want to say, well, that person came down today and got saved. I don't know that. I don't know that. That person came down, he or she made a profession of faith in Christ. How do I know that person's saved? Because they start acting like it. And over the long haul, they just continue to act like they're saved. Okay, the more they act like they're saved, the more they walk with the church, the more they continue on, the more I'll know. Okay, they must have gotten saved that day. But that day, I don't know it. John says, if you bail out, if you stop being a part of the church, can I suggest to you that not only are you no longer a part of the church, you were never a part of God's kingdom in the first place. Folks, it's right here. I'm not making this up. It's right here in the text. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. And the word manifest, it means to show or reveal. These people going out didn't stop them from being a part of God's kingdom. These people going out revealed that they never, ever were. So I got it. There are some of you sitting here today and you have friends or you have family or you have children. You may have a spouse. And they have bailed out of the local church. I got it. And all along, they've said, well, you know, I'm saved, but I'm not into the church. And John just says, I don't know what you want me to tell you. It can't be. It can't be. Someone bails out on the church. Listen, do you know what God calls the church? The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. So if you come to me, you just got to know me. Listen, after Jesus, my bride is my heartbeat. And if you come to me and say, Pastor, I want us to be good friends, but I don't like your wife. Me and them ain't going to be friends, are we, baby? Sorry. You love me, you're going to love my wife too. And for me to say, Jesus, I love you, but your bride, John says, then you never were in love with Christ in the first place. You were never part of his kingdom. You never were if you've bailed out. And so, it says, these antichrists, they're people who bailed. Isn't that funny? That stuff was happening back in the first century. Pastor, you know, so-and-so used to be involved in this church. So-and-so used to be here. Where did they go? They're gone. Look, I got it. And you can talk to people who say, you know what? I was hurt. I was offended. I was fill in the blank. I'm telling you, John doesn't qualify. He doesn't say, you know what? If you were offended or hurt or somebody did really something bad in the church and now you've quit the church, it's okay. That's not what he says. If you have bailed out on the church, he says, then you were never a part of it. So can I suggest to you that we stop thinking that someone who's just quit, someone who's just bailed out, let's stop thinking, well, you know, they're saved. Let's start praying for them as if they're lost so we can pray accurately, right? Can we just be honest? Look, I got it. If you've got a child who's bailed out of church, your heart breaks for them. I got it. Mine does too. Breaks for your child. But let's be honest. If they've bailed out on the church, let's pray for them like they're lost. Some of you've got Connect group members. Some of you got friends. Some of you got people you know who are part of this church, and they're not even in any other church. They're just bailed out. This is tough stuff. Yeah. I remember when I was in high school, my sophomore year in high school, Warner Robins High School, which is probably one of the top 7 or 8, 10 football programs in the state of Georgia, high school football programs in the state of Georgia. So when I was a sophomore, I was a football player growing up, and when my son got into baseball, I had to learn a lot about it, and when my daughters got into pageants and music and stuff, I had to learn a lot about it, and I did, enjoyed it, but I grew up playing football. So my sophomore year in high school, we had a fantastic year. Now, Warner Robins had already, in less than 10 years prior to that, had won 2 state and 2 national championships. We were Quad A, which was, at that time, 4A was the largest division in Georgia. My sophomore year, we went 14-0, made it to the state championship, and lost, which was very disappointing. So anyway, 14-1 without a state championship, I don't know, it just doesn't quite ring as true as 14-1 with one. But that year, we were loaded. My team was loaded, the team I played on. We played Clark Central up near Athens, right? They had a guy named John Casey, who was their kicker. He played in the NFL for years. Vince Dooley was the coach at Georgia at the time. His son Derek Dooley was a wide receiver on that Clark Central team then. So they had a pretty good team, but we were loaded. We had a guy named D'Amico Anderson who ended up playing at Auburn, and in fact, his brother Eddie Anderson played for the Seattle Seahawks and the Oakland Raiders, played safety for them. We had a guy named Ben Smith who went on to Georgia, set the single season interception record at that time, got drafted by the Eagles, played for the Broncos. We had another guy who was a linebacker, went to Alabama. We had another guy who was a running back, went to Georgia Southern. I mean, we were loaded. And so by the time, after that fall, we went 14-1, played in the state championship. By that spring, everybody wanted to play football, right? When you're winning, everybody wants to play. And I remember that spring, we had 142 guys out at spring football practice. That's a pretty big group of guys. And so we were practicing. By the end of spring, 2 weeks, you know, it's like more like 122 or so. Then we go into summer. July starts. We start workouts, voluntary workouts, which basically means these are voluntary unless you don't want to play. So we would go for the workouts, and then later in July, we'd have two-a-days. And I don't even know back then if the rules allowed that or not. I just know we did, and he told me we had to be it, so we went. And we'd go there in the morning, and we'd do conditioning and lifting and running, come home. In the afternoon, we'd come back about 4 o'clock, and we'd run through skeleton plays and that kind of stuff. We weren't allowed at that point to be in full pads, so we'd be like helmets and shorts, but we're running through schemes and that kind of stuff. And that's two-a-days all the way up into August. And in August, we went to football camp, one of the most difficult experiences of my life. And here was our schedule. We would get there Sunday night at football camp, Douglas, Georgia, South Georgia, sandy, gnats, mosquitoes, hot. That's all you need to know about Douglas. And so we'd get there, South Georgia College, Sunday night. We'd get up Monday morning, 5:30 a.m., be on the field at 6. We'd practice for about an hour and a half, give or take. Go back to the locker room, take a shower, eat breakfast, and then show back up on the field with just shorts and helmets at 11 o'clock to do special teams practice. And for about an hour in the middle of the day, we'd do special teams practice. Go back, take a shower, eat lunch, show back up at the field about 5 o'clock for about an hour and a half, two-hour practice, which usually involved about an hour scrimmage. Go back, eat take a shower, eat supper, go to bed, get up, do it the next day. And for a week, that's what we did. At football camp, I had a friend of mine, Curtis Haslam, who's now the assistant fire chief in Warner Robins. I'll never forget, he left Warner Robins High School, went to the Marines. He came back after boot camp, and he said, "I got to be honest with you, I made it through 3 years of football camp. Boot camp wasn't that hard." So anyway, that was it. But I remember by the end of football camp, we had a lot of guys who would quit. I never understood that, by the way. If you could get through football camp, you're stupid to quit at that point. Anyway, can you say stupid from the pulpit here? I don't know. Is that a lie? Sorry, parents who are trying to teach your kids not to say that word. And so we would, then the first day of school came, right? And we'd get out at the end of the first day of school. All the kids are going out, getting in their cars, heading to McDonald's and going home, getting them some soft drinks, hanging out, shooting some ball. And here we are, full pads, heading out to the field. And every single day, two and a half hours every day after school, we don't go home, we don't go to McDonald's, we don't go anywhere but the football field, and back home after that, study, go to bed, get up and do it the next day, for one whole season. And can I suggest to you that by the end of the season, we did not have 142 people there anymore. We did not have 122 people. Usually there's about 80 or 90 guys there, but you know what happened? When practice started in the spring, we had a lot of guys who wanted to look like and be a part of the football team. But you know, a lot of them weren't football players. You say, how do you know that? Because they quit. That's how we knew it. We really didn't know. There were some guys who were football players who were less athletic than some of the guys who weren't. There were some guys who quit who were probably more athletic than guys who stayed on the team, but they may have been more athletic, but they weren't football players. How do you know, Pastor? Because they quit. How do I know if somebody is something? Because somebody keeps doing that thing that they say they are. And if they stop doing that thing, then they're not that thing anymore. And as believers, John said, if you are a true believer and you say you're a believer and you become a part of the church, then you stay with it. And the only way I'll know truly that you're a believer is you don't quit. I want to show you one more thing very quickly. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Hebrews. And this has to do with our involvement in a local church. Look, I get it. Some of you are saying, well, you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to say. The church is supposed to be important and the whole deal, right? Okay. Yes, but it's more than that. I want to show you something real quick. I'm going to hit some verses quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. So the book of Hebrews is all about a new and living way. It's a brand new way made by Christ. That's the book of Hebrews. So as we hit chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren," that is speaking to believers, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that is, we can now enter into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the crucifixion, the burial, conversion, right? The blood of Jesus forgives us our sins and allows us access to God by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So verses 19 through 21 are essentially about our conversion. Jesus Christ, by his blood, made a way for us to enter and access God and into his presence. Okay, so that's essentially conversion. And by the way, the key verses that we're going to look at here in just a moment are verses 24 and 25, but I'm giving you context up to those, so follow me. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 22 is propagating the picture of a growing cleansing, an increasing cleansing. That is our growth in Christ. That is, we're converted in Christ, and yet day in, day out, we're walking with Christ and we're made more and more like him. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So 19 through 21, our conversion. 22 through 23, our walk with Christ, our growth in Christ, right? And then verses 24 and 25, are you ready? Verses 24 and 25 are going to explain to us one of the most effective ways for us to continue to grow and for us to continue to reflect Christ. You ready? Verse 24, "And let us consider," or ponder. Let us stop and kind of plan out, if you will. "Let us stop and consider who." It's right there. I'm asking you. One another. Us. Us as believers. Let us believers, us born again people, stop and consider who? Others. What about others? What does it say? What about others? Verse 24. In order to do what? Stir them up. This is church. This is me saying, Lord, how can I be used to stir other people up? We are in a place in our culture where church has primarily become what can I get out of it? And that's such a contradiction to what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches church is about me showing up and saying, Lord, how can you use me to help others? Others in the church walk with Christ. Others outside of the church come to Christ. We've got churches full of people showing up and saying, Lord, what do you have for me? And God says, how about you show up and say, what do I have for others? Christ says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And yet we live in a culture that says the most important thing we can do now is take a selfie. And Jesus says, die to self. And you know, that's fine that the world teaches that, but when that becomes the mantra of the church, we got a problem. And so he says here, figure out how you can help others. I'm not done. Verse 25. And one of the ways that you help others is by not doing what? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Pastor, you going to tell me you said all that just to say I need to come to church? You better believe it's exactly what I just said. You're going to go through all that just to explain that the Bible says I need to come to church? Exactly. De-emphasizing the importance of the fellowship of Christ is a mistake. Look, I know we can get into all the different things that go on. I'm not going to be legalistic about it. If you don't show up here every time the doors are open, you must not love Jesus. It's not about that. I got it. Life and things and all that. But I'm telling you, the fellowship of Jesus Christ to a true believer is a priority. And part of the reason it's a priority is because it's not a priority for me. It's a priority on how I can help others. Every time you willingly miss, if something happens, sick or whatever, out of town, whatever, but I'm telling you, every time you willingly just miss, you're missing an opportunity to bless others. As a believer, it's a very selfish activity. And so back to 1 John chapter 2. So he says, Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They left the church because they were never born again in the first place. God, I know that's tough. That can be tough for many of us. But you got neighbors, you got friends, you got family. Begin to look at them and say, Lord, okay, I need to shift my gaze. I need to shift my ideology and say, I need to reach out to them as if they're lost. They can't just abandon the church and still be saved. It can't be. And then verse 20. So the antichrists, they desert the church. The antichrist, they deny God's Son. They deny God's Son. Look at verse 20. And I've separated these a little different than on the outline here, so excuse me. We're actually verses 20 through 23 at this point. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. He's making a point. He's saying, look, I'm not telling you something I haven't already told you. This is not new stuff. This is review. This is review, John says. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lies of the truth. It's that point where we say, you know what, I've heard this before, but wow, I needed to hear that again. Ever happened to any of you? Well, I've heard this before, but wow, I really needed to hear that again. Well, for all of us, hopefully, it's happened. So verse 22, who is a liar? But he who denies or rejects or refuses that Jesus is what? The Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, like Johnny Ellison. Jesus Christ, he is the Christ. Christ is a title. It means king. It means ruler. It means Lord. He who denies that Jesus is the Lord, he who denies that Jesus is the king, he who denies that Jesus is the ruler. Because we can have someone who says, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I just, you know, I'm not really a follower of his. No, you don't. That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone, you may very well believe in Jesus, but once you deny his kingship, his lordship, his Christhood, if you will, once you deny that, you have denied Christ. That's a tough thing because I could actually even say I believe in Jesus, but my life denies his lordship. The way I behave, the way I talk. And so he says he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You say, wait, Pastor. Is John talking about us denying Jesus or denying the Father? Yes. You deny Jesus, you deny the Christhood of Jesus, you deny Jesus. You deny Jesus, you deny the Father. By the way, you deny the Holy Spirit as well. Once you deny Christ, you deny all the Godhead. In verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son, this is the converse idea, acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The idea here is not just that whether I believe there was a historical Jesus. That's not the point. If you say that you're born again, if you say that you're born again, here's what you're saying. At a point in my life, I turned to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and I yielded my whole life to him as my Lord and my King and my Master. That's what I was saying when I was born again. You say, Pastor, wait just a second. Nobody told me that when I was saved. Well, I'm sorry if they didn't, but I'm telling you, if you're truly saved, that's what you did. If you didn't do that, then, well, maybe you are or are not saved. I don't know. But when I deny the Christhood of Jesus, I deny Jesus. And John says, in fact, that is a spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit of Antichrist. Alyssa and I have some friends, Tom and Molly, who were for years missionaries in Thailand for 10, 12, 15 years. And I remember talking to Tom when he first got over there, first couple of years, and he came and he said, I think they're with Campus Outreach. Anyway, he said, the thing about Thailand, he said, evangelism is easy. Everybody will listen to you, and you can share Christ with them. Evangelism's easy. Discipleship, that's hard. He said, here's why. You talk to someone about Christ, talk to someone about God, and they're ready to receive it. In fact, they're ready to receive it and add it on to all the other hundreds of gods that they follow. He just becomes another god. He just becomes another member of their Godhead in their lives. Now, discipleship, that's a different thing because you're asking them to say, Jesus is my only master. But John says, once you deny that Jesus is absolutely the Lord of your life, you've denied Jesus, period. You cannot say you're a believer in Jesus Christ and not be a follower of his lordship. You deny it, and he said, and that's a spirit of Antichrist. Some of us deny Jesus as the Christ. You say, Pastor, I would never deny Jesus as Christ. Really, when our behavior denies his Christhood, we're denying his lordship, his leadership in our lives. I'm not talking about mistakes at the time. I'm talking about if the rule of thumb of your life is not following Christ, your life is a denial of his lordship. God, this is just kind of heavy stuff. Right? I mean, it's just kind of heavy. In John 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish, right? He had crowds and crowds of people following him, thousands. And he began to teach this idea. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a part of me. Well, that's not that popular. And he began to teach things like, unless you deny yourself, unless you give up everything and follow me, you're not one of mine. And that's not that popular. So many people left. Many of those who were there after the feeding of the 5,000, many of them left. And so many left, he turned around to Peter and the disciples at one point. He said, you guys going to leave me too? And here's what Peter said. Jesus, why would we leave you? You have the words of life. We got nowhere else to go. That's not such a bad place to be. Jesus, I got a great house and cars and kids, and I have plenty to eat and all that. But you know what? The reality is I have nowhere else to go but you, Jesus. Make no mistake about it. In 100 years, all that other stuff is fine to have. Wonderful. Praise the Lord you've got it. Use it for the glory of God. But I'm telling you, in 100 years, none of that stuff's going to matter. There's only one thing that's going to matter, and that's if Jesus became your only one. And John says those who deny Christ are walking in the spirit of the Antichrist. Listen, the Bible teaches that there are people alive right now who have the spirit of the Antichrist, many of which are actually in our churches. That's hard to say. Right. It's hard to think. But the scriptures teach it. There was a story that I came across a few years ago, a story of a man who sat down at supper with his wife and his little daughter, and he prayed, Lord, thank you for the food you've given us. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this time. Praise the Lord. Said grace. They started to eat. As they started to eat, the man who had just prayed, as he started to eat, he complained that the bread was a little too stale, and he complained that the potatoes were kind of cold and that the sweet tea was kind of watered down. And his daughter looked at him. She said, Dad, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. She said, when you prayed earlier, do you think God heard you? Well, sure, baby. Absolutely, God heard me. Okay. Daddy, can I ask you another question? Sure. Like just a minute ago when you were complaining about the food and all that, do you think God heard you? He kind of hesitated, like, well, yeah, I think probably he did. And she said, Daddy, I got one more question. So what's that? Which do you think he believed? Which do you think God believes? The fact that you say you're a born-again believer or what you actually do? I know what John says. What you do is what you believe. And I'm telling you, if you bail out on his church, that's a spirit of someone who's not a follower of Christ. Well, Pastor, you kind of preach it to the wrong crowd. Everybody here today is here, right? I got it. So maybe it is that we've got folks that we know, and we've just thought, well, you know, they've quit coming to church, but I think they're saved. Maybe we need to get a little more urgent at reaching out to them. Can I suggest to you that maybe that's the deal for today? Maybe we need to get a little more urgent in reaching out to people who we think are saved but have quit church, but really they're very well maybe lost. And maybe that's the deal. Or maybe it is that you've just been away for a long time and you've come back today, and I promise you, I didn't prepare this message just for you. If you're here today as a guest and you've been out of church, listen, I promise, this is just the next passage. I'm preaching through 1 John. It is what it is. That's one of the reasons I preach through books of the Bible. So people get mad at me about what I preach. I can say, it's just the next passage. But maybe you're here, and listen, maybe it's time for you to come say, I need to get a real relationship with God through Christ, and today's my day. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And can I suggest that you respond if God's speaking to you about one of these things? Maybe you just want to come pray for a loved one who's away from the Lord. But here's the thing. Listen, if you hesitate to respond in obedience here, in a room full of people who would love to see you obey God, do you really think you're going to go out these doors and obey in a world that really doesn't care if you follow God or not? But this is the place, and I'm just inviting you to come. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. Todd's going to lead us, and I hope you'll respond. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I'm asking you to help us to obey you. God, I'm asking you to help us right now.